I hope my brother will continue on, so I don't need to speak. I enjoy it so much, and this is my real desire to hear more from you. But unfortunately, it's arranged that I should speak, and I have to obey. Will you please turn to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, it is not a profit to me to boast, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. God knows that he was caught away into paradise and heard unspeakable things said, which it is not allowed to men to utter. Of such a one I will boast, but of myself I will not boast, unless in my weaknesses. For if I shall desire to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think as to me about what he sees me to be, or whatever he may hear of me, and that I might not be exalted by the exceeding greatness of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn for the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I might not be exalted. For this I thrice besought the Lord, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace suffices thee, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of the Christ may dwell upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in straits for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm powerful. May we have a brief word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee for revealing to us thy glory. We bow before thy glory. May thy glory fill this house as we continue in thy presence. We pray, Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wilt reveal thyself once more to us, that we may all be filled with Christ, and Christ be glorified. We ask in thy name. Amen. We have just read what the Apostle Paul said about himself. He said, I will come to visions and revelations. And he revealed to us something he has seen and heard. 14 years ago, before he wrote the Second Corinthians. Now I really do not know exactly when this happened. If Paul was saved in 37 A.D. and if he wrote 2 Corinthians in 54 to 59 A.D., then if you deduct 14 years, you really cannot locate when did he have such a revelation. We usually think when a person has a revelation of paradise, it's usually when a person is dying or has died and come back. But anyway, we find that Paul talk about his experience. He mentioned especially about vision. We all know Paul. He was saved through vision and revelation. While he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him and he heard the Lord. Ago, before he wrote 2 Corinthians, he told us another experience. You know, usually when we have a spiritual experience, before the night is out, everybody knows. But the Apostle Paul kept this wonderful revelation for 14 years, and he was forced, as it were, by the Corinthians to reveal what had happened to him. But anyway, you find what Paul was emphasizing was all this matter of vision. And of course, it is spiritual vision. What he saw in his spirit. Revelation. What he heard with his spiritual ears. I think as a Christian, vision is very important. I do not refer to things only physical. I refer to spiritual vision and revelation. You remember the wisest man, Solomon. He told us in Proverbs 29 verse 18, if there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, if there is no vision, that there is no control, there is nothing that will hold you together. You disintegrate. But vision will give us direction, and it will give us boldness to press on towards the goal. So here you find the Apostle Paul mentioned 14 years ago. He knew a man. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But this man was caught up to the third heaven. And then he continued to say, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. But this man was caught away to paradise. Now the reason why I said caught up to third heaven and caught away to paradise is because there is a common notion. We all know that paradise is under the earth. But the tradition tells us when Christ was resurrected and ascended, he took paradise into heaven. Now, if that is the case, it really constitutes a problem, because we find in 2 in Corinthians, when you talk about rapture, you find that the dead will be raised and those who are still living will be changed, and they will all be caught up to the air. Now, if paradise is in heaven, then it will be caught down instead of caught up. So most likely, paradise is still in the earth. But anyway, he said in paradise he heard things that could not be revealed. But when I read this portion, I wonder. Paul didn't say, when he was caught up to the third heaven, he must have seen and heard things. But he was not forbidden to reveal them. And if that is the case, what is it that Paul saw in the third heaven and heard in the heaven? It might be a matter of curiosity. But I believe there is really importance there. You know John, the apostle, when he was at Patmos, in the spirit he was caught up to heaven. And because of that, we had the book of Revelation. So important book. Now can Paul be caught up to the third heaven? And he did not share with us what the Lord has shown him. I doubt very much. So by this, I felt, brothers and sisters, Paul, in his letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, we often say these are two letters that tells us the highest revelation of God. Now further, this is what he saw and heard in the third heaven. I just threw it out as a suggestion. But anyway, what impressed me deeply is the importance of spiritual vision. So far as spiritual vision is concerned, I believe the highest vision that God has revealed to us is the eternal purpose of God. I wonder if you have any heard about the term the eternal purpose of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that even before the foundation of the world, God has conceived in his heart a will according to his good pleasure. And then everything he does afterwards is according to that will. And that is what we call it, the eternal purpose of God. Let me tell you a story first. I was privileged to meet an English lady. We called him Lady Ogle. The reason was her husband was a titled man, and her parents were millionaires. When the parents died, she was the only living heir. So she inherited from the parents. And then her husband died, and he inherited from her husband. He was a Christian, a real Christian. He lived in Italy. He had a marble palace there. And every year she will go back to England to attend the Catholic convention, the famous convention. And one year, he went back to England a little earlier, and he went to Swanwick Convention. I don't know if you have heard of the Swanwick Convention. That is the convention by Mrs. Penlewis. And she went there, and there she heard a young man speaking of the eternal purpose of God. She found life meaningless. She had all the money. She was a Christian. She believed in the Lord. And yet, she felt life was meaningless. But when she heard this young man talking about the eternal purpose of God, and God opened her eyes to see what it is, she began to see life is worth living. And she was the one who supported T. Austin's spouse. Knowing the eternal purpose of God is of tremendous importance. I was saved when I was 15. And then at 20, Watchman Nee asked me to join him in the work. So I worked with him for a number of years. I traveled in different parts of China, preaching the gospel, and gather those who believe in the Lord Jesus together. And of course, study the Bible with them. But after a number of years, I felt tired. If you will allow me to say this, what I did for what we did at that time. Now, even though, brothers, Rosmini knew much better than we were, but we who were co-workers of Rosmini, mostly what we did were four things. Number one, after a person got saved, get him or her baptized. Number two, after a person was baptized, then he should, he or she should attend the Lord's table to remember the Lord. That's the second thing we do. And if you will allow me, the third thing we did was the sisters had their head covered. And the fourth thing was left denominations, because we are one, we cannot be divided. So obviously speaking, these are the four things that we usually did. Of course, we preach the gospel, we search the scripture, and do other things. But I have to confess, after doing that for many years, I felt tired. I felt that, what am I going to do? Is there anything better? Thank God. When the Second World War began, I was in Singapore. But by the strange arrangement of God, I left Singapore before Singapore fell. And God brought me to India. When I was in India, I was with Lady Ogle for 2.5 months. And this lady, she went to India. She felt it was God sending her there. What was she going to do? She cannot preach. But she felt God sent her there in the best summer resort mountains. She bought some houses, set up English gardens with maids and servants. And every summer, because in India the summer was very long, every summer she would invite God's servants to come and rest, and she would serve them. That's her ministry. So when I first arrived there, I saw a lady, short, very plainly dressed, standing at the door. I thought, this must be a maid. But it was her. And she said, Brother Carl, I know you are coming. Why? Because every winter she prayed, whom should he receive? And the Lord told her, from Egypt and from China. And sure enough, my missionary friend was with her from China, and also I was there. So this sister, by knowing the eternal purpose of God, her life was completely changed. And thank God, he did the same to me. When I was there, I was not engaged in much work, so I had the leisure of resting. And while I was resting and reading, especially T. Austin Sparks' books, the Lord began to open my eyes to see Christ. Christ is infinite. If you see Christ, if Christ is the theme of your work, there is no limit to it. And thank God it has kept me all these years. I'm still learning. So, brothers and sisters, I believe that the eternal purpose of God is something that all God's people should know. Oftentimes we are satisfied with just being saved. To put it another way, we are so self-centered. Even in salvation, it is for me, and Christ surrounds me. But we know that we are not the center. In the mind of God, Christ is the center. And so here you find in these two letters, God has revealed His eternal purpose to us. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you find in verses 9 and 10, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself for the administration of the fullness of time, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Here you find that term, the mystery of His will. God is the greatest will in the universe. But there is a mystery of His will. And this will is will according to His good pleasure. Nobody tells Him what He should do. But it is His good pleasure. It pleases Him. And because it pleases Him, He made up a will. So He purposed in Himself for the administration of the fullness of time. Time is used by God to work out His will. And what is the eternal purpose of God? He said, to head up all things in the Christ. And in some version He said, to sum up all things in Christ. Thank God, we find in Romans, chapter 13, if you will read from verse 9 and also verse 10. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lust. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to its neighbors. Love, therefore, is the whole law. In other words, you find the law is composed not only of the Ten Commandments, but there are many statutes. But whatever the commandments or statutes are, he can sum up with one thing, and that is, love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you won't do any harm to your neighbor. You will be good to your neighbor. And so you find that that one commandment sum up all the other commandments. In other words, it shows us the spirit of all the commandments. And in the same way, it is the eternal purpose of God to sum up all things in Christ. Whether in the old creation or in the new creation, everything will be summed up in Christ. Everything will speak of Christ. Everything will express Christ. In other words, God's purpose is for Christ to be all and in all. And that is God's eternal purpose. So when you turn to Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, it tells of our Lord Jesus, who is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Our brother has already told us how our Lord Jesus is the image of God. And the image here refers to his inner character. But the verse, firstborn of all creation, is very controversial among Christians. Some Christians feel it before because he said he is the firstborn of all creation. Therefore he is also created. But of course, we know that is not true. Because when you read on, you will find because by him we created all things. And the word by in the original is in him. So all creation was created in him, by him, and for him. And if that's the case, he cannot be created. He is the creator. And I remember when I read the commentary written by Bishop Lightfoot. He was a scholar. And he told us, firstborn, that term in the scripture has two different meanings. One meaning is according to time. You are born first. So you are the firstborn. And the other is according to quality. Why? Because you find in Exodus chapter 4, God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, Israel is my firstborn. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, of course, as a nation, Israel was not the firstborn of nations. But because of the priority, you find that in the sight of God, God makes Israel the firstborn of all the nations. And the same thing you will find in Psalm 89. And there in Psalm 89, the Lord spoke of David in verse 27. And as to me, I will make him, that is David, firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And of course we know David was not the first king. Long before David there were kings in other nations. And even before him in Israel, you find Saul was the first king. So here you find firstborn has the sense of priority. Something that is considered by God as of higher quality. So our Lord Jesus, we find that so far as all creation is concerned, then in Colossians chapter 1, we find he is the firstborn of all creation, because all creation came from him. And not only that, so far as the new creation is concerned, in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. So, brothers and sisters, here we find our Lord Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. How can we fathom the fullness of the Godhead? When you think of the love of God, it's beyond description. All the righteousness of God, or the holiness of God, or whatever quality of God, it is all beyond our comprehension. But praise God that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And that is what our Lord Jesus is. And then you find it is continual. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So that is what the church is. We are complete in him. Brothers and sisters, there are many different ideas about the church. But if you read carefully the Word of God, I think probably in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. You know, when you read this verse, and as it said, the body is one and has many members. Of course, this refers to the church, because the church is one body with many members. Being many are one body, even though we have many members but only one body. So naturally we will say, so also is the church. That will be the right word to use. But the Holy Spirit instead used the word, so also is the Christ. So what is the church? I remember in the 60s, We have a so-called Wabana conference. We call it Wabana because it is held in the midst of three cities, Washington, Baltimore, and Annapolis. So call it Wabana. And in the Wabana conference, Brother Sparks and Devon Franke and myself were the speakers. And once I was going to talk about the church, but Brother Sparks was there, and I knew him very well. I knew he was so spiritual, because in his thought, anything that touches the earth changes its nature. His concept of the universal church is so heavenly, so spiritual, so glorious. And he is against any formula because that's mechanical. But I wanted to illustrate what the church is. So before I use a formula, I ask his permission to allow me to use a formula. I say, suppose on the earth there are only three Christians, and these three Christians are the best you can find. Who will you suggest? I would suggest Paul, Peter, and John. Now, what is the church? Paul plus Peter plus John equal the church? Of course not. Because they are natural men. The Christ in Peter plus the Christ in John plus the Christ in Paul equal the church. Now, I see some knockings there, but that's the problem. The reason why the church has so many problems is because we are there. Even though Christ is there, but you are there too. And that causes the problem. So what is the church? I said the church is the Christ in Paul minus Paul, plus the Christ in Peter minus Peter, plus the Christ in John minus John equal the church. Now everybody knows. So that is what the church is. That is the Christ. Because it is neither you nor I. It is Christ himself. So the problem today is because we are there. That's the reason why we need a cross. We need a cross to work in our lives, to cross us out, so that Christ will remain there. And as he is the only one, there will be no problem. That's the church. So dear brothers and sisters, briefly speaking, we find the eternal purpose of God is Christ and his church. It will take us eternity to know Christ. He is infinite. You know, being a Christian is very thrilling because there is no limit to knowing Christ. We sometimes feel we have known him, but do we really know him? There is so much more in him that we do not know. But thank God, even in eternity, we are still continuing in knowing Him. That's make eternity meaning, full of meaning. Otherwise, you will think, how are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to just, as one brother said, play the harp and sing? Now probably you will be tired of that too. But thank God, it takes eternity for us to know Him. And thank God. We who belong to the church. You remember Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4, you find in verse 3, I think, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, here. Verse 4. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, we have been given the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has been given this called the unity of the Spirit. Now, what is the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit is the unity of the triune God. So it tells us, verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. This referred to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes one body, one spirit, and one hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? Our calling is to be the body of Christ. And what is the hope of the body? The hope is to be His bride. That's our hope. And it is all to be fulfilled by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have only one Lord and one faith. And the one faith refers to believing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's one faith. And one baptism. We are all baptized unto Christ. But then in verse 13, he said, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and the full-grown man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. So here you find two unities. One is called the unity of the Spirit, which has already been given to every one of us. And the other is called the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is something to be arrived at. We don't have it yet. In other words, even though we all believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as Christ, but so far, as our understanding of the Bible, we find there are different interpretations. So far as our experience of Christ, there are different degrees of experience. So this is something we have to arrive at One day, we will all believe the faith, all that the Bible tells us. We will have the same interpretation. And we will have the same experience of Christ. But that is something to be arrived at. We are not at that yet. But if we keep the unity of the faith and continue to fellowship with one another, by the grace of God, we will arrive there. You know, brothers and sisters, I find in my own little experience, in the 60s, I went to Peru to visit a couple of American missionaries. They loved the Lord. They spent half a year on a boat sailing along the Amazon River, visiting villages, people, and half a year on the truck going through the high mountains and visiting people. And I spent 3 weeks with them. Before I left, the natives were having a conference the next day. They came out of the jungle. There was no road to it. I had to fly. And because I was leaving the next day, so they asked me that evening to speak. But in the afternoon, a fellow missionary, an Englishman, came from the neighboring village, and he came earlier and to the Elliot's family that I was staying with. And when that Englishman came, I heard of his background. I heard that his background was exclusive brethren. And I happened to know what the exclusive brethren believe and not believe. So when he came, he saw me there. And he began to ask me questions. In other words, he tried to find out where I am, who I am, what do I believe. And I had to be very careful with him because I know the exclusive brethren, their teaching. But his question began to come closer and closer until I think the question he would want to ask comes out. He asked me, how about rapture? I say, I believe in rapture. I believe the whole church will be raptured. But he was not satisfied. So he said, once or more than once? Now, unfortunately, so far as I understand the scripture, I feel there is more than once. But exclusive brethren believe in one rapture. All the church, the whole church, will be raptured before the Great Tribulation. That's their belief. So I told him, brother, I believe in rapture. The whole church will be raptured. But so far as now I know, I think there's more than once. You know what he said? You know, he said, you don't believe the Bible. I say, I believe the Bible just as you are. But unfortunately, our interpretations are different. But if the Lord showed me otherwise, I'm willing to change. But he said, no, you don't believe the Bible. And after supper, we are walking to the conference. I was going to speak. And he walked by myself. And he said, if you speak, I don't speak. If you speak, I don't speak. Now, if you are in that situation, what will you do? He is from the neighborhood, and I'm leaving the next morning. Of course. So I told the brothers, I said, I'm not speaking. And afterwards, the next day I left, And a native came and said, why did I not speak? Now that's one illustration. Another illustration. There was a couple. They were graduates from Moody Bible Institute. They loved the Lord. And they came to New York as missionary to the Jews. They were connected with First Baptist Church. But unfortunately, the First Baptist Church found out that they believed a heresy called universalism. You know, in the 60s or before that, in New England states, that was very popular. And somehow they believed in universalism. By universalism, it simply means everybody will be saved. Even Satan will be saved because God is love. And this couple happened to believe in that. So when the First Baptist Church knew about it, they were kicked out. And they heard about us in New York. So they came. And they were very honest. They told us what had happened. We tried to help them to see that universalism is not scriptural. But we could not. But they really believed in the Lord and loved the Lord. So what could we do? We say, brothers and sisters, because you are believers, you are welcome to come and partake the Lord's table. But you have to promise us one thing. You will not propagate your special belief among us. And they say, they promise, they won't do it. So they were having fellowship with us for a few months. And after a few months, they came to us and said, brothers, we have solved the problem. Why? Because as they fellowship with us, they found that because of that belief, they could not have full fellowship with us. And they longed for full fellowship. So they began to deal with the situation. They began to see the faults of the situation. And they deal with the case, clear up everything. And they came to us and said, now, everything is clear. We want to have full fellowship. So thank God we have full fellowship together. And later on, this brother became a responsible brother. So in these two cases you can see, if we do not try to hold on to what we believe, and if anyone has different interpretation or experience, you reject them, that's the end of it. We will be divided. But on the basis of our common faith in Christ Jesus, in spite of the differences in interpretations or experiences, we are willing to fellowship with one another. Do not insist, but do not close up. And if you do that, gradually, by the grace of God, you will come to the unity of the Spirit and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do want to thank Thee for the time together, and we just pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to reveal Thyself to us and allow us to continue on, moving on together as one. We give Thee all the glory in Thy name. Amen.